Turn with me to Numbers 32. Numbers 32, we're going to read down to verse 33 together. Numbers 32, 1 through 33. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Now the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock. And they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for livestock. So the people of Gad and the people of Reuben came and said to Moses and to Eleazar, the priest, and to the chief of the congregations of the congregation, Atarath, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eliah, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, the land that the Lord struck down before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. But Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, shall your brothers go to the war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled on that day, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And behold, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will again abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people. Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we will take up arms ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel has gained his inheritance, for we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us on this side of the Jordan to the east. So Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will take up arms to go before the Lord for the war, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then after you shall return and be free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what you have promised. Then the people of Gad and the people of Reuben said to Moses, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our livestock, and all our cattle shall remain in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will pass over every man who is armed for war before the Lord to battle, as my Lord orders. So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the people of Gad and the people of Reuben, every man who is armed to battle before the Lord, will pass with you over the Jordan, and the land shall be subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for possession. However, if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. And the people of Gad and the people of Reuben answered, "What the Lord has said to your servants, we will do. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us beyond the Jordan." And Moses gave to them, to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land and its cities with its territories, the cities of the land throughout the country. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. In this world, God's people always live amid tension. We are to live in this world, but not be of it. We are to interact with our cultures, but not be like them. We are to make lives for ourselves, and yet this temporal life must not consume us. It is good and right to pursue vocations, to be part of our communities, to serve our nations. And yet, we must not only have eyes for this life. As we live in this world, we must be mindful that we are citizens of heaven, and therefore our goals must always be focused on the glory to come. We live here, and we participate here, but we recognize that this visible world all around us is not all that there is. And this chapter lays out for us this tension. It is a case study of what we find in the New Testament when we're charged to live in the world but not be of it. And Numbers 32 reveals the challenge and the tension experienced by every generation of God's church. And so tonight I want us to look at these verses, 3 points. I want us to look at the tension revealed, the rebuke received, and the kingdom expanded. The tension revealed, the rebuke received, the kingdom expanded. The tension revealed is found in the first 5 verses. 2 tribes come with what appears to be, at the beginning, a simple request. They have livestock. Now, rightly, you understand all the tribes have livestock, but how it is worded, you're to grasp, they have a lot of livestock. They have an abundance of livestock. God has blessed Reuben and Gad with temporal riches. And they look about where they're living, the plains of Moab. And they recognize this is perfect for livestock. It will allow them to continue to prosper. And so they ask to continue to stay in the land and not cross over the Jordan. They've seen that the land is good, and therefore they desire to stay. And rightly, you and I ask, what's wrong with that? And the first hint that this is wrong is that they saw. Remember the whole purpose from the time they've left Egypt. It is to go to the promised land. This is not the promised land. They are close. They are camping beside the Jordan, but they have not crossed over. This is not the promised land. And yet they saw that the land before the Jordan was good. And this is your first hint that this is not a good request. And you go, well, how do we know that? Well, because the Torah informs you that seeing is usually not a good thing. Well, how do we know that? What did Eve do? Eve what? Saw. that the fruit was good and pleasing to the eye. Eve saw. What did Lot do? When there was tension between Abraham and Lot, what did Lot do? Lot saw that the land beside Sodom was good. And he went. And he had to be rescued twice. Seeing in the Torah is usually not a good thing. And by the way, the very land they're looking at is very close to the land that Lot saw. What Lot saw was the southern end of the plains of Moab, most believe. Verse 1 hints that there's a problem. And by verse 5, when they request not to enter the promised land, you realize there's a problem. Because God promised to give them the land beyond the Jordan, not before it. And Reuben and Gad have seen the land before Jordan, and they want to stop. And we as readers should then be concerned. Because that's not God's promise. They're almost there. But instead of looking beyond the Jordan, they're distracted with the land that they're in. They want what they see. They're settling for what they are experiencing now instead of trusting God that what's beyond the Jordan is better. Reuben and Gad are like marathon runners who at mile 20 decide going 6 more miles really isn't worth it. It's not worth the extra effort. Let's just stop. We're close enough to the finish line. Let's just settle. And it makes you ponder, why would these two tribes be willing to call it quits when they're so close? They are camping beside the Jordan. They could probably walk around the camp and they could see the Jordan and they can see the hills over the Jordan. That's it. And yet they want to quit. Why? Well, the answer is found in verse 1 and 4. It's repeated. They had livestock. In their agrarian society, this was not only their livelihood, it was their wealth. They had much, and they see that the land that they're in is going to aid them in cultivating their wealth. Why risk crossing a river into unknown territory when they can settle down for what they know? Why take a chance on God's promises when what they see appears to be able to meet all their needs? What is driving Reuben and Gad were their possessions and wealth. They had much, and they don't want to risk crossing over the river. Listen, this is not declaring that possessions and wealth is wrong, but it's wrong for possessions and wealth to control us like it controlled them. And this is what you are to see in the first 5 verses. Reuben and Gad are so controlled by what they have that they are not willing to trust God's promise of a better land and go forward. This tension is experienced by every generation in the visible church. Do you trust God that better is waiting for you? Are you willing to hold your possessions, your wealth, your life loosely because God has promised you better in glory? Or will you and I be like Reuben and Gad and be consumed with the here and now? In the New Testament, this tension is addressed powerfully by two illustrations. The first is a story we all know really well, the rich young ruler. We read about it as we studied the book of Matthew. We read about this, and we know how it unfolded, and we know that Jesus, after conversing with this man, turned to his disciples with this challenge, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And today, you and I, no doubt, we hear this, and we nod and we agree, thinking it must be so difficult for millionaires to believe the gospel. Yet according to data that's been collected, the top third of income earners globally make over $10,000 a year. If you make over $10,000 a year, you are in the top third of income earners globally. Probably most in this room do not consider themselves rich, and yet when you compare ourselves to income earners around the globe, we are. Those who are rich, those who have great possessions, will find it hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. They will be tempted to be controlled by what they have, to settle for here and now, like Reuben and Gad. Yet because rich is hard to define, the New Testament includes another powerful illustration. One man, we've already encountered him when we studied Philemon, Demas. We're going to encounter him again as we study Colossians. But Demas is most remembered for Paul's statement in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. We don't know what Demas loved. It's not listed as a grievous immorality. Demas was just in love with this present world. He saw this world as greater than the gospel. He saw the present world and loved it, and so he left. Reuben and Gad saw the plains of Moab. They loved it, and so they wanted to leave the march. Here is the tension revealed. Two tribes want to quit the march because they have found something better in their own eyes. How many friends, family members, or maybe ourselves are tempted to find something better than Christ in this world? Vocation, family, leisure, reputation, comfort, or maybe even the pursuit of wealth. It has caught our eyes. It looks far better than what is promised for us in glory. Because we can touch it now. We can experience it now. We can have it now. So surely, surely this is so much better. Because we can't comprehend what God promises. Here's the tension revealed. And the tension revealed leads to a rebuke in verses 6 through 15. And if you're wondering, well, is it really our struggle? Verses 6 through 15 puts it to rest. Moses reveals the issue at the heart of the request. Reuben and Gad are falling into unbelief. And notice how Moses does it by deliberately comparing their request to the rebellion of the Exodus generation at Kadesh Barnea. This request is not done in faith. This request isn't even pragmatic. This request is unbelief. It's rebellion against the one who's telling them, cross the Jordan. They've fallen into the pattern of their parents, as verses 14 and 15 declare. See, with Moses' rebuke, any who read this, any, are not allowed to view the request of Reuben and Gad as innocent. Reuben and Gad have turned God's good blessings into idols. In unbelief, they are asking to leave the march. And so Moses rightly declares that this will bring death. And Lord willing, you understand why this strong rebuke is needed. They've taken their eyes off of the goal. And they're settling for something much less because of unbelief. And it's not that God has proven himself to be untrustworthy. And it's not because the task is too hard. It's because they do not believe God. Because they've looked out and they've settled for something less than God. And here again is a challenge for every generation of the church. Unbelief is all around us. Unbelief tells us that what is offered now is the best there is. Unbelief tells us to strive for the best life now because we really don't know if God's promises are true. The temptation of Eve is still faced by us. Satan still whispers in our ears, did God really say? Look at this life. Look at this comfort. What? Why struggle? Just settle. Why deal with conflict? Just enjoy. Can't you hear that horrible whisper in your heart and in your mind? The commitment to Christ that begins for many in their youth so often fades as we age, not because God has lied, but because we keep on listening to the whispers of unbelief. Eternity for most seems so far away until the moment of your unexpected death. As we age, we begin spending more time on the things of this earth. We make our vocations the priority, then our families, at times able to balance both, and we're always putting off the pursuit of the kingdom of God because surely there will be time for that later. Then comes grandchildren, and then comes retirement, and then comes illness and death. Think of Jesus' warning and promise in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. Not after the long work week. Not after the kids are grown, not once retirement is guaranteed. Seek first. And Jesus promises all these things will be added. What things? The necessities of life. Jesus here isn't promising you that you're going to be another Jeff Bezos or you're going to be another Elon Musk. Jesus is promising that God, who is good, will provide for all your needs if you seek first his kingdom. And you know what's so sad, though? I've ministered in the church since my 20s, some 30 years. There's not a decade that has gone by that I haven't heard this horrible thing that is spoken of in the pews of the visible church? Don't get too serious about Jesus. Don't get too serious about Jesus. It's spoken in unbelief. It's the encouragement to be like Reuben and Gad. And you know what's glorious? Moses' rebuke gets a wonderful response. Some call it a compromise, but most believe it is God using sin sinlessly. Reuben and Gad return with a completely different attitude, and you're to notice this. And if you don't notice this, then you miss this glorious repentance. It's found in verse 17. It says this: "But we will take up arms, ready to go before the people of Israel, until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land." And you may read this at first and say, okay, they're just promising to do what they were supposed to do. No. Reuben is the firstborn. Reuben's descendants, because of Reuben's sin, if you remember, have been moved back in the march. And now, oh, I love this, now they're Reubenites. We will go first. We'll be the tip of the spear. We have heard your rebuke, Moses. We repent in dust and ashes. We go first. That's what they're saying in verse 17. We go first. Do you see that repentance? They could have just said, "You're right, Moses. Okay, we'll get in line." No, no, no. "You're right, Moses. We sinned. And so we'll repent and we'll be first. Bring it on." Because God has changed their hearts and their minds. And now, instead of being fearful of what's across the Jordan, they say, "We go first. And we will not return until you all get your land." Wow. Here is repentance. Here are humble hearts who hear a strong rebuke, and they repent and they say, "We go first." Moses in turn promises that so long as they are obedient to their promise, the land is theirs. The soldiers will go forth while the family stay behind. And before you even think that this is a compromise, do you grasp what they are saying? It was hinted at in that verse. They want fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. In other words, this land is not clear of their enemies. And yet these tribes, who are struggling with unbelief, have repented in such a way that they believe that God is going to protect their little ones while they are away. That's amazing. We go first because God will protect our little ones. They are signing up for an indefinite period of time to be away from not only their possessions, but their families, and they have to believe that God will protect them. How easy would it be for you to leave your little ones and all that you own in the providence of God for an indefinite time? I mean, this is amazing. Here's what God does to a sinner's heart when he brings about repentance. It's a complete change. Moses, as God's spokesperson, agrees to the terms, warning that their sin will find them out if they fail their promise. Reuben and Gad have humbled themselves, hearing the rebuke of their mediator, and God, as a result, grants their requests. They will fight faithfully with their brothers until they're dismissed in Joshua chapter 22. And depending on the timeline you use, these fighting men will be away for 7 to 10 years. Imagine that. God, through Moses, challenges these two tribes as to what they are truly seeking. And at the beginning of the chapter, what you are to see is two tribes seeking their own kingdoms. All they can see is what is visibly present. They are so fixated on the here and now that they are full of unbelief until they hear Moses' rebuke. And then they begin seeking God's kingdom. What about us? Whose kingdom tonight are you seeking? Is it your own? Or are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Please hear me. There is nothing wrong with peace or prosperity. There's nothing wrong with little ones. But if these things become the driving force in your life, you are worshiping an idol, and you must repent of it. When these tribes humbled themselves and sought God's kingdom first, God added to them. And by adding to them, what happens? His kingdom was expanded. God redeems their sinful request, and in so doing, expands his kingdom. Everyone in this room is going to face the same challenge, if you haven't already, as Reuben and Gad. God calls you to seek his kingdom first, looking first to the spread of his kingdom. More importantly, looking first to be a part of his kingdom. Yet that can stand in opposition to what we want. We want comfort, peace, prosperity, family. Some may even want adventure. None of these things are evil. But when they stand in opposition to seeking God's kingdom first, we have created idols. We are called to seek first God and his kingdom. We are called to deny ourselves and follow Christ. This is what we must do first. For some, this means being faithful in the town you grew up in. For others, it's going to mean moving as God guides. Parents and grandparents, are you willing for your children to seek God's kingdom if it means that they live far from you? Young adults, would you be willing to seek God's kingdom at the expense of your dream vocation? For everyone, seeking God's kingdom first means you must die to self and live for God. It means believing God is worth that sacrifice. It means believing God's promises are greater than what is offered here and now, than what you see, than what you touch. Our driving goal in life should never be our best life now, but eternal life with God. My goal was never to be a preacher. I've shared that with some of you. I wanted to be a part of a nuclear submarine. That was my driving goal. My parents wanted me to be a doctor. The Lord had other plans. I have no regrets. Though I have struggled greatly in seeking first God's kingdom. What about you? So often in the visible church, you meet them. You can even tell it in their eyes. They've settled. They're not pursuing God's kingdom. They've settled for what they've seen. Sad. God promises greater things. And we must believe His word and keep our eyes on His glory, or we will fall in love with this present world and lose it all. We live in the wilderness. What is to come is far better. Do you believe it? Are you acting like it? What are you putting more energy into? God in His kingdom or your kingdom? As we live in the same tension faced by Reuben and Gad, may we hear Moses' rebuke and see how God takes humble hearts and expand His kingdom. And may you and I say, that is what we want. So we stand with Reuben and Gad and say, we go first. Bring it on. Because we know the one who's called us to march. And we know He is faithful and true, and not one of His promises have failed. So bring it on. Because glory is waiting for us. And it's time to march. Let us pray. Most merciful, holy God, Father, the challenge that is faced by Reuben and Gad is a challenge that has faced generation after generation of Your people. The temptation to settle for what is here and now. The temptation to fall in love with this present world and forget all of Your promises. O most merciful God, I pray for all in this room, may it never be for us. Instead, may we believe what You have declared through Your written word and keep our eyes focused on glory and be willing to hold loosely our families, our possessions, life itself, because we know that what You have promised is far better than anything offered here. And may we be able to join with Reuben and Gad and say, we will march before Your people. We will follow You where You call us, to the glory and praise of our risen King. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.